Good morning. How are you doing today? 2020 is not going to go down on most of our calendars as our favorite year ever. And that is unless Jesus comes back in the next 7 months. With the challenges we're facing, maybe you come to church this morning and you're tired or you're discouraged. Maybe you have needs coming up and you're not sure how you're going to meet them. Are there things that are happening right now that are just really frustrating to you? Maybe things at home, maybe things at work, maybe just things in the culture? I would guess if we were to take a poll of those that are participating right now, and on a scale of 1 to 10, how frustrated do you feel? There's probably quite a few high numbers that are going to come back. Or maybe just as you look to the future. This morning I was talking to Hallie, and we were saying that one of the things that's frustrating about COVID-19 is there's no finish line. We don't know when things are going to change or get better or more normal. What's coming in the future? And so as you look to the future, maybe this causes fear to rise in your heart. How are you doing today? Friends, I invite you this morning to come with me and look at Jesus. Let's take all of our needs and our frustrations and our fears, and this morning let's take all of those things to Him. And then let's just listen to what our Savior will say to us. And oh, Jesus has a good word for you. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you know Him, then He says to you, in your difficult and impossible situations, be confident in Me. Now, we've been going through the book of Matthew. A great theme ever since chapter 11 has been how Israel as a whole has been rejecting Jesus Christ. See, Jesus' offer of the kingdom came with a condition, and His condition was repentance. And the leadership of the Jews, the majority of the Jewish people, they were not willing to do so. They weren't interested in turning from their sins. Last week, as we were in Matthew, we saw more of that rejection. Jesus went for a second time to His hometown in Nazareth, and they rejected Him. And then we read about how Jesus' friend and follower, John the Baptist, was rejected so strongly that they beheaded Him. Jesus' ministry in Matthew, at this point in the book, it pivots. It pivots away from presenting Himself to Israel as their king to now drawing aside with His disciples and giving them instruction. There's only a year left now before Jesus will be crucified, and He knows that His disciples need to be taught. They need to know how it is that they are to live once He's crucified and not physically with them anymore. We want to jump into this story right where we left off last week. John the Baptist has now been beheaded, and Herod thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist. And the word about all of this now reaches Jesus. Look at verse 13. Matthew 14:13. Now when Jesus heard about John, He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by Himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed Him on foot from the cities. It seems here that Jesus is back in Capernaum when this happens. See there up on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum. This has been His home base for ministry for quite some time now. It seems that Jesus is in Capernaum when He hears the news about John the Baptist's death. And Jesus wants to get away by Himself for a bit. And so Jesus and His 12 disciples pile into a small fishing vessel and they head east from Capernaum. Now, you go east from Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee and there's not a lot of space there. They're headed over to some wilderness areas over close to Bethsaida, seeking some solitude. Look at verse 13 again. Now, when Jesus heard about John, He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by Himself. And by Himself, we know from the other Gospels, by Himself with His disciples. And when the people heard of this, they followed Him on foot from the cities. So much for solitude. Now, it's not far from Capernaum over to Bethsaida. Here's another map Sea of Galilee there. I did this on Google Maps this week. If you were going to walk from Capernaum to what they call Bethsaida Junction, that's going to take about an hour and a half to walk. So it's not a very far place. Now, Jesus' boat is going to land more on the sea than where they had this drawn out. But you get the sense it's not super far. And so the crowd see Jesus leaving with his boats, with his boat and his disciples, and they decide, hey, let's try to beat him to the other side. And they run along the shore and they do beat him. So Jesus, looking for some solitude, comes out of his boat and he sees a large crowd already gathered. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Maybe you're tired or discouraged this morning. What should you do? Oh, Christian, if you're tired or discouraged this morning, put your confidence in Jesus and he will give you strength. Sometimes you just need to go off by yourself and pray. Sometimes we believers, we need to go off by ourselves and pray. Sometimes even Jesus needed to go off by himself and pray. Jesus was fully human and he lived with all the same weaknesses that we do, except that Jesus did not sin. Jesus knows what it is to be tired. Jesus knows what it is to be sad. And the text doesn't say Jesus is sad here, but we do know that Jesus wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Did he weep here at the news of his friend John's death? We know that Jesus grieved and mourned when Jerusalem rejected him. Is he grieving here now that Nazareth, his hometown where he grew up and he knows all the people, does he grieve over them rejecting him? We do know that Jesus is looking to get off by himself where he can spend some time alone with his Father. Friends, if Jesus needed to get away by himself and pray, then don't you and I need to take time on a regular basis and just get alone with our Father and pray? It's the right response to being tired and discouraged. Sometimes you need to get off by yourself and pray. Sometimes, even when you're tired and discouraged, God will call you to serve others. Here's Jesus. He's tired, possibly sad, seeking solitude. When he sees this crowd of people bringing all of their sick friends and relatives to him, he's getting off of his boat and there's this whole crowd of people. Look at what it says in verse 14. It says that Jesus felt compassion for them. And so Jesus, there alongside the lake, lays aside his own desire to rest and stays by the lake to heal all of these sick people. Listen, if you're modeling your life after Jesus, there will be times when you will think, all I want is just to have some time to rest by myself. But in that moment, God will call you to say, it's not time for rest yet. I'm willing to delay my rest because right now, these people need my help. I just think so many mothers have experienced this at home, right? You're so tired. What you need is just time to yourself, but that doesn't come easy, right? And sometimes, even when you're tired, you have to say, listen, God's called me to serve this one and I need to show compassion. So, this is what Jesus does. And listen, if this is what God calls you to, when you're tired and when you're weary, if he calls you to serve others, God can give you the strength to say, okay, yes, Lord, you know I'm tired. You know I need time by myself, but will you give me the strength to show compassion to these people? So what Jesus does, he heals, and then Jesus teaches these people that have gathered all through the afternoon. But I want you to look ahead with me to verse 23. Skipping ahead in the story a little bit over the feeding of the 5,000 to verse 23. Notice Jesus does spend that time alone with the Lord. He delayed it because the people needed him, but he does get there. Look at verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Jesus doesn't cancel his quiet time with his Father. He delays it. And God gives him the strength to serve, and then even through the time of prayer, strength to keep on going. In difficult or impossible situations, what's God want from us? In difficult situations, the Lord wants us to be confident in Jesus. When you're tired or discouraged, he will give you strength. There's another difficult situation that some of us are in today. Maybe you have needs and you don't have resources to meet those needs. Look at verse 15. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Evening here means it's probably between 3 and 6 p.m. It's not that late, but apparently these crowds, when they came, they didn't mean to go so far or to stay so long, or they were just in a frenzy when they left because nobody has food. Even the disciples, they didn't bring food for themselves. And so Jesus has healed all the sick people and he's been teaching the people, and now Jesus' disciples are starting to get hungry, and they, looking around, they realize everyone's in the same boat. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, it's time to wrap this up. It's getting towards evening now and the sun's going to be setting and there's no towns around here." It says this place is desolate. Here's a picture of this area, some of the wilderness areas around Bethsaida today. And by desolate, we don't necessarily mean it's barren like a desert. This is a beautiful picture. We know there's grass in the story. But what we're saying is that there's no towns. Like there's no place that has fast food. You can go get it, right? And so his disciples just say, "Hey, Jesus, we got to send the people away before they start fainting from hunger. Give them time to get home before it gets dark, or find some food in the villages nearby." But Jesus says to them, verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, how big are the loaves? We don't know for sure. There was a kind of loaf that they would eat back then, and it would be about 1 loaf per person. And so maybe if they have 5 loaves, they have enough food for 5 people. But John tells us that this food, this 5 loaves and 2 fish, it came from a lad here. So maybe these are small loaves and this is just a lunch that one mom packed for her son and made him take. They have food for maybe 1, maybe 5. They don't have food for themselves, and they certainly don't have food for 5,000 men plus women and children. Do you have needs that you don't have resources to meet? Listen, if you're a child of God and you're in that place where you know you've got needs and you just don't see how you're going to meet those needs, God wants you to be confident in Jesus that He will provide for you. You have needs, you don't have resources, still be confident in Jesus. He will provide for you. Look here, verse 16. Okay. Matthew 14:16, Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Jesus asks his disciples to feed the people. They say, "We can't." And then Jesus takes over from there. Jesus says, "Okay, bring me the boys' lunch." Then he says, "Okay, have the people recline in groups of about 50 each. I suppose groups of 50 makes it easier for food distribution. Now, we read at the end of this account here that there's 5,000 men, and that number doesn't account for the women and children that most likely would have been there. So we have at least 5,000 people, more likely 25,000 by the time you add in the families. So if the disciples are having the people sit in groups of 50, then that means maybe there's 500 groups of 50 people. This word for recline, Jesus says, have them recline in groups. This is a word that's often used for reclining at a banquet table. So the disciples are supposed to go out and have everybody sit down, maybe implied sit down to eat, but they know they only have 5 loaves. As you're a disciple and you're going around and saying, "Hey, everybody, we want you to sit in groups of 50, Are you doing math in your head? Are you thinking, okay, let's see, there's 500 groups of 50, and we have 5 loaves, so each group of 50 people will get 1/100th of a loaf. How's this going to work? Then everybody gets seated, and then Jesus prays over the food. Maybe Jesus prays the traditional Jewish blessing from the Mishnah. Blessed art thou who bringest forth bread from the earth. Then Jesus starts breaking the loaves, handing them to the disciples, and having the disciples distribute them to the crowds. Somewhere this math doesn't add up, right? Somewhere the bread is multiplying. And the text doesn't tell us exactly how this is going to happen. So I use my imagination just to try to imagine it. I don't know how this is going to go. When I imagine it in my head, I'm imagining that the miracle all happens in Jesus' hands. So Jesus is multiplying the food. We don't know that. It could have been multiplying as they were taking it. But let's say Jesus is, it all multiplies with him. Okay, so how would this work? We know there's 12 baskets because there's at the end they pick up 12 baskets left over of food and there's 12 disciples. And so maybe it goes like this. Maybe Jesus says, okay, guys, now that you've got them seated in 50s, everybody grab one of these big baskets here and come to me and I'll fill up your basket and then you take it to the people. And the guys are like, 5 loaves. And so the first man comes, right? He comes, he's got this basket and Jesus fills his basket with food. He's supposed to distribute it to 50. And the first disciple already knows there is something amazing happening here. Because I have way more food in my basket than we started with. All right, so he takes the food and he gives it to one of the groups of 50. And he comes back and he gets in line for another basket. All right, if there's 25,000 people, and that means that each of these disciples is going to have to come back for another basket full of food for 50 people. 40 times he comes back and Jesus fills his basket again and he takes it and he comes back and Jesus fills his basket again and he takes it. And then when they're all done eating, they come and they sit there with Jesus and they eat probably. And Jesus is like, okay, now guys, take your baskets and go pick up the leftovers. And so they come back and there's 12 full baskets of food left. Each basket has way more food than they started with. And all the people are stuffed. It's like they just got back from grandma's house. Like, no, grandma, that's enough. Thank you. Right? They're stuffed, it says. Boy, do you have needs without resources? There are a lot of real needs in our world right now. I saw a statistic this week that said that 40% of those that have in America that have household incomes of $40,000 or less, 40% of those reported a job loss in March. So in our country, those who are most financially insecure are those who have been hardest hit by the pandemic. We live here in Lamar's. We live in a rural area and the ag economy has been hit hard by this pandemic. Small businesses all around us have been forced to close for a while. And now that they're opening up, they're still only opening up partially. Will they be able to make enough? And there's more needs out there than just financial needs. We have spiritual needs and relational needs. What are they saying on the news now? The calls to suicide hotlines have gone up 900% or something. What need do you have right now? What need do you have? And you're just like, I don't know how this need is going to be met. Well, here's what Jesus would say to you if you're his child. He would say, put your confidence in me and I will provide for you. Now that doesn't mean we don't make plans if we're trusting Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. It doesn't mean you don't ask for help. It doesn't mean that we don't do things that are reasonable to protect ourselves from coronavirus. It simply means this. If you really know Jesus, you should never fear that your needs won't be met. Jesus can feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so he can feed you. He can meet your needs. This is what faith is. And we're to be people of faith. Faith is confidence that Jesus can and will meet my needs. Boy, I encourage you to speak confidently about what Jesus will do to you. Tell your wife, tell your kids, tell your coworkers, tell your employees, my God will take care of me. Even if you don't know how he's going to do it. Look here at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. This is what Jesus taught earlier to his disciples. Jesus said, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' Or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In difficult or impossible situations, if you're a child of God, you can be confident in Jesus to provide. Okay, so maybe you have needs without resources. Jesus wants you to be confident that he's going to provide for you. Third difficult situation, maybe this morning you're frustrated. Maybe this morning you've been putting in your best effort, but your best efforts are just getting you nowhere. Are you frustrated today? Keep watching Jesus in the story. Look at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. This title slide that you see here is actually a picture of the Sea of Galilee. It's taken from the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, looking across to the western shore. So this is the angle that the disciples would have seen. They've seen Jesus feed these 5,000 men. And then it says Jesus made them get into a boat and go to the other side. So I'll catch up with you. You men need to go now. And so they get into their little fishing vessel and they head out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not crazy far. It's only 8 miles wide. It really shouldn't take too long for them. It's probably getting towards sunset now as they're getting into the boat. But it shouldn't take too long to get across. But it does. They get out onto the water and their little fishing boat encounters a contrary wind and it's battered by the waves, so that they end up being a long distance from the land, it says. A long distance from the land. Well, that shouldn't happen, right? Because if you see here, they're starting off, oh, maybe south of Bethsaida there a little bit, right? But they're starting off on the northern shore and they're going to end up at Gennesaret. So they don't have to go across the middle of the sea. They can just skirt the land. And what would they be doing in the middle of the lake, a long way from land? Well, the winds are contrary, and so they're rowing and rowing, but they're not making progress. They're getting further and further into trouble. Now, there's no mention here of anyone being afraid of sinking. It's not that kind of storm. It's just that they're not making any progress. Mark mentions the disciples straining at the oars, and they're straining at the oars all night long. Because by the time Jesus catches up with them in the middle of the lake, right? By the time Jesus catches up with them in verse 25, it says it's the fourth watch of the night. Well, that's the time period that's from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So they leave at sunset and they're on the lake straining at the oars, still close to dawn the next morning. Are you frustrated this morning? Do you feel like you've been trying, you've been giving it your best, you've been at this, and you just can't accomplish even simple things? If I know Jesus, how does that affect me? Listen, if you know Jesus and you're frustrated, you should be confident in him. You should be confident in him because he will get you where he wants you just in time. You might be frustrated, and I know how that is, right? But Jesus promises that he will get you where he wants you just in time. If you're his. Look at verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night." So they've been straining at the oars for hours. "The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." Now, for a moment, I want you to skip with me to the end of the story. All right, so skip ahead to verse 32. I want to show you something about where they end up here. Okay, so verse 32, we've skipped over the fact that Jesus arrives. Peter gets down out of the boat and goes to see Jesus. We'll come back to that. But look at verse 32. "When they got into the boat," They're getting back up into the boat once Jesus has arrived. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Okay, so Jesus gets into the boat. Two things happen. One, the wind stops. And then look at this second thing that happens in... We know this from John chapter 6, verse 21. John 6, 21 says, so they were willing to receive Jesus into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Right? So when Jesus gets there, when he finally gets into the boat, the wind stops and they're at their destination. They go from being far from shore to just instantly being at Gennesaret on the other side of the lake. Sometimes it is God's will for us to struggle and fail and be stuck. You say, why? Why would God leave us in a difficult situation for so long? Well, the answer in this story is Jesus wants his disciples to struggle all night so that when he solves their problem by his power, they know who he is. Jesus lets us be frustrated sometimes so that when the time to succeed comes, we praise him, we know him better, instead of thinking we accomplished it. Boy, what, right now, what's the most frustrating thing to you? I think we can all think of things, right, that are frustrating to us in this time. To me, there's a significant frustration at not being able to gather the whole church together at one time and just fellowship face to face. Right? It's frustrating. Well, what does this story teach us? What is it? How does it teach us to think about our frustrations when we're straining at the oars and we're not getting anywhere? Well, this story teaches us that we should be confident. Listen, are you going in the direction Jesus wants you to go? Are you doing what Jesus wants you to do? If the answer is yes, then keep on rowing and be confident. Jesus knows, he knows the good place where he wants to take you. And when the time is right, he's going to get you there. You just got to be confident. Keep on rowing, persevere, be patient. In impossible or difficult situations, be confident in Jesus. He's going to get you where he wants you when he wants you there. There's a fourth difficult situation where we'll see in this passage and how Jesus addresses it. It has to do with fear. Do you have fears today? We can see how you would, right? With the world the way that it is. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. Who is this that can walk on the sea? Job answers this question for us in Job 9:8. Job says, "It is God who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea." But the disciples don't know that it's Jesus. It's still dark. The sun hasn't risen yet. And when they see the form of a man walking along on the top of the water in this storm, they revert to superstition. "It's a ghost," they cry, and they scream in terror. The disciples are not thinking. And there's no such thing as ghosts, according to the Old Testament or the New Testament. But there's always been ghost stories. And so the disciples see someone, a form coming towards them on the water, and they think of these stories they've heard of evil spirits that live on the sea or the souls of those who have drowned, haunting the waters, right? And so they see this form, and it's dark, and nobody can walk on water, and so they're just afraid, and they're screaming. Do you have fears? What do you do? What do you do if you have fears? Okay, start here. Listen to Jesus. If you have fears, listen to Jesus. Look at Matthew 14, 27. Verse 26. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." 9 times in Matthew alone, we are told, "Do not fear." And 3 times in Matthew alone, Jesus speaks these words, "Take courage." Now, we can't see Jesus like the disciples do here with our eyes. We can't hear words straight from his mouth as he speaks them verbally to us. But every day, every time you are afraid, if you are a child of God, you should know that he is saying this to you. I thought as I studied this week, we should just memorize this. And when we're afraid, quote it to ourselves. This is what Jesus says to you if you're his child. He says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Do you have fears? Oh, listen. Listen to Jesus as he talks to you. Secondly, if you have fears, if Jesus calls you, attempt things that are impossible for you to accomplish on your own. If Jesus calls you, attempt things that are impossible for you to accomplish on your own. Now, Peter is a man who believes Jesus. Jesus says, "It's me." In verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." John Calvin wrote that Peter should have stayed on the boat. He said it was not for him to walk on the water. To do so was to overreach his bounds. Matthew Henry wrote of Jesus allowing Peter to walk and sink so as to have Peter check his self-confidence. I respectfully disagree with these men. I think here Jesus is pleased with Peter's faith and his crazy bold request. Because notice, Peter asks if he can come. And look at how Jesus answers. Verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. I think in this moment, Peter does a great thing. He fixes his eyes on Jesus. He trusts in Jesus. I just imagine him getting out of the boat and looking at his Savior, just a smile on his face, like, "Here I come. I'm coming to you, Lord." And he walks out onto the water. There at the end of the verse, my New American Standard, it translates it, "He came toward Jesus." The Greek literally says, "He came to Jesus." As I read this, I think the idea is that he's successful. So he sees Jesus. Jesus says, "Come." He's like, "Okay." So he jumps out of the boat and he successfully walks across the water all the way to Jesus. Listen, if you believe that Jesus wants you to do something, then it doesn't really matter whether you're able to do it or not. Go do it. William Carey said this. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Peter expected great things from God and he walked on the water. William Carey expected great things from God, and thousands in India gave their lives to Jesus Christ. God gives supernatural help to those who attempt his work in his way. You can trust him to give you the strength to do whatever he asks you to do. Can Peter walk on water? No. But if Jesus asks Peter to walk on water, now Peter can do it. Can you be the husband or the wife that God calls you to be? No. But if Jesus asks you to be that husband or wife, now he will give you the strength to do what he's asked you to do. Oh, stop saying to yourself, Christian, stop saying, "I can't do it. It's impossible. It's too hard," when Jesus is calling you. Whether it's impossible or not is not the issue. The issue is, has Jesus asked you to do it? If so, then go for it. If Jesus calls you, attempt things that are impossible for you to accomplish on your own. Another thing to remember, though, in dealing with your fears is the third thing on your handouts there. Keep your eye on Jesus. As you go and you attempt things, great things for the Lord, keep your eye on Jesus. Look again at verse 29. And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So Peter gets out of the boat He walks successfully all on the water, all the way to Jesus. But then once he gets there, maybe he turns around and looks back at the boat. And as he does so, it says he sees the wind, right? And so he's looking back and he sees the boat still moving up and down and the difficulty of it. He starts to look around and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he stops believing and starts doubting. And so he sinks. Well, what about this? What if you take a step of faith for Jesus, right? You take some risk because you feel he's calling you to do it and you know it's out of your league. And you step out and he's helping you, but then you blow it. What then? Well, if you sink, call out to Jesus and he will rescue you. If you sink, call out to Jesus and he will rescue you. Look at verse 30. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. He starts to look at the circumstances. He loses his confidence. He sinks. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." So then does Jesus come up to him and say, "Dude, you're on your own. You should have listened to me." No. Right? Jesus invited Peter out here onto the water, knowing full well the limits of Peter's faith. Jesus is not going to let Peter drown now because he came out in answer to his call. When Jesus invites you onto the water, you will blow it too. Sometimes you will doubt. Sometimes you will sink. When this happens, cry out. Cry out and say, "Lord, save me." And look at what Jesus does. Right? So Jesus stretches out his hand and takes hold of him and says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" It's true. Peter's faith was small. If his faith had been greater, he would not have sank. But Peter's faith was bigger than anybody else's. Peter is still the only one outside of Jesus to ever have walked on water. Do you have fears? Listen to Jesus. And if he calls you, attempt things that are impossible for you to accomplish on your own. Keep your eye on Jesus as you go. And if you sink, call out to Jesus and he'll rescue you. Look at verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." I think this is the point of the whole chapter. The last time the disciples were in the boat and Jesus calmed a storm, they asked this question. Remember it? When he saved them from the last storm, they said, "What kind of a man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, having seen Jesus feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves, and then having seen Jesus tread on the waters of the sea, now the disciples know the answer to their own question. Who is this? Now the disciples say, "You are certainly God's son." I ask you this morning, do you know God's son personally? Have you turned away from your sin and put your trust in him as your savior? If so, if you know God's son, then you have every reason to be confident today. If you know God's son, he will give you strength when you're tired. If you know God's son, he will provide for your needs even when you can't see where that provision is going to come from. If you know God's son, he will get you to where he wants you even though right now you're frustrated and you don't see it. If you know God's son, he can use you to do what's impossible for you. And when you fail, he's going to come to your rescue. Oh, brothers and sisters, we just need to keep our eyes on him and be confident in him. We're in difficult times now. We are. And things are uncertain. And there's everything's awkward all the time. Right? But how does Jesus want his children to think about these things? He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to face these things, real challenges. He wants us to face them with confidence. Because we know the Son of God. And he's going to give us everything we need. Will you join me as we pray? Oh, Jesus, here you have, the point of these stories is to instruct us. Sometimes you instruct us with words and sometimes you instruct us with actions. And here you've instructed us with your actions. You have shown us that if we're lacking, we can trust in you and you'll provide what we need. And you've shown us that if we're frustrated or if we're afraid, we can trust in you and you'll rescue us. God, help us to believe these things that you did. May we be people of faith and confidence in God, even while the storm blows around us. May we be confident in you. I pray that other people would see that, and that might draw them to this Savior who comes through for those who trust in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so great to be with you today. God bless you. Reach out to somebody this week. Encourage those around you who need this encouragement. God bless. Thank you.